Hello, podcast listeners. This is Pastor Bob, and I want to say a quick word to those of you who listen to our sermon podcast who are outside of the Corumdale Church community. I want to ask for your help with a significant project that our church is undertaking during this Christmas season. I know that you listen to our podcast because you appreciate good biblical teaching, you appreciate sound theology, you appreciate culturally engaged mission, and in light of all those things, I hope that you'll consider being a part of our campaign to raise $800,000 by the end of January. Here's the story. We're seeking to purchase a building that is currently the Countryside Community Church building at 87th and Pacific Streets here in Omaha. And we're in the midst of a massive fundraising push to raise the capital to make a winning bid on that property. We want to invite your help in that. Now, again, I feel like this is sort of like one of those public radio fund drives. There's no obligation for you to give. We love putting this podcast out for free, but we also know that those of you who listen feel some sense of connection to our church, and so we want to put the opportunity in front of you. If you want to know more about this building, about the opportunity that's before us, and about how you can give, you can go to our website at cdomaha.com, and you'll find on that front page a 7-minute video where I explain the campaign, explain the opportunity, show you pictures of the building, and talk about how you can give. And I'd love it if this Christmas season you'd consider being a part of that if you're outside of the Corumdale Church community. So thanks for giving that some consideration, and I'd ask you to pray with us, especially as we pursue this opportunity. This building comes on the market in February, and we'd really love to see the Lord make it our future home in the city of Omaha. So thank you. Enjoy this week's sermon podcast.
The Corumdale Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9, through chapter 52, verse 12. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground, like the street for them to pass over. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you ever feel like God is asleep? You read and hear stories about guys like Moses in the Bible who are having these one-on-one conversations with God. But when you pray, it feels like your prayers are just hitting a brick wall. Nobody's listening. You lay down in your bed at night and you're crying out to God and your prayers just seem to be hitting the ceiling. You're asking God to intervene in your marriage because for the last 10 years, there's been no intimacy, just bickering and arguing. And if things don't change, you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe you don't have a spouse, but it seems like all of your non-Christian friends who don't honor God are getting married and seemingly living happily ever after. Maybe you go to work day after day, working for a boss who doesn't care, trying to climb an everlasting ladder of success. All the while, you get home and there's bills on the table. Debt is still piling up. Maybe the better question is, do you ever feel like saying to God, wake up? This is exactly where God's people are at in Isaiah 51, verse 9. Hey God, wake up. We are weak and our oppressor is strong. Remember when you delivered us from the Egyptians back in the day? Will you do that again for us? Will we ever experience joy and gladness? They think their capacity for joy is gone. They think because their circumstances are difficult, they can't experience joy. But God responds in a surprising way. God says, church, you need to wake up to joy. So this morning, I want to show you three things: why you lack joy, how you get joy, and how that leads to having a joyful purpose. So first, why you lack joy. Read with me Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13. God says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, and he sets himself to destroy? Do you see what God is doing here? He's drawing a direct correlation between our lack of joy and our misplaced fears. What God is not saying is that our circumstances aren't real. Suffering is real. Pain is real. Depression is real. And if we haven't struggled personally with these things, we know somebody that has. But here's the thing, we also know people who are under immense suffering and pain, and yet they're full of joy. We hear stories of people across the world being in prison and even being killed for their faith in Christ, but yet they're joyful to the end. These stories prove that it is possible for Christians to have joy while having crummy circumstances. So it's not true that our lack of joy is because of our circumstances. Your lack of joy is found in something much deeper than the circumstances that you're in. Verses 12 through 6, God lists for us four things that we're afraid of. Let me show them to you. In verse 12, God says, you are afraid of man who dies. You fear men. Men whose days are numbered, they're like grass, they're here today but gone tomorrow. Maybe you fear our president-elect because you have no idea what he's going to do or how he's going to lead this country. Maybe you fear not getting noticed or affirmed at work. Maybe you fear what people think of you when you walk into the room. Verse 13 continues in this. You fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor. You fear your enemies. You fear that they control your fate here on earth. You fear having friendships or at least one-on-one conversations with people who are hostile towards the gospel, hostile towards you and your faith. Verse 14 shows us that God makes us promises in his word, and yet we fear that God won't keep his promises. You fear God won't ever release you from the bondage of your sin. I'm always going to be like this, you say. You fear that you lose favor with God when you do sin, and so you try to earn his favor back by doing the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. When he promises that our bread won't be lacking, we actually fear the opposite, so we become stingy with our money. We're not generous with other people, and we actually trust our envelope system more than we trust God's provision. In verse 16, he says to Zion, the church, you are my people. But we fear the opposite. We fear a lack of identity. You fear you aren't really a part of God's sovereign plan, so you try to do things on your own. You see yourself as an independent, self-reliant entity. So which one do you resonate with? It's taken me some time to get to the place where I can see this in my own life. If I have a hard time seeing this, I usually rely on my wife and the pastors to help me see that the joylessness I experience in life is deeply connected to the things I fear. For myself, I'm guilty of fearing man, specifically not being accepted or affirmed by the people closest to me when I fail them. Well, my kids remember when I struggle to raise my voice at them, to not raise my voice at them. My kids remember that? Will my wife love me when I sin against her by loving her for only what she gives me? What will my pastors think of me when I drop a responsibility at the church office or miss a deadline? Will I be loved? Will I be pushed away? Will I be seen as a fraud? Will I be accepted? These fears tumble around in my head, and they have the ability to drive me into deep darkness and into deep despair, not joy. At times, I don't even want to be near my wife or my kids. I don't want to get out of bed and brush my teeth and go to work. I don't want to be in communion with God, my Heavenly Father. I'd rather blame Him for what I'm experiencing. This is not joy. It is deep and utter joylessness. And many times I've cried, God, wake up and get me out of this mess. But it's not I that needs to wake up. It's not God that needs to wake up. Rather, it is I that needs to wake up. And that is what God says in verse 17. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of His wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. God is flipping the script on us. In verse 9, we're saying, God, awake. And now here in verse 17, He's saying, I'm not asleep, Jerusalem. You need to wake up. God continues in verse 18 to describe what happens when people drink of His wrath. There is none to guide her. Among all the sons she has borne, there is none to take her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Church, some of you are drunk and confused with joylessness this morning because you love your fears more than you love God. And if you're going to continue to fear things other than God, you're always going to experience discomfort and despair and joylessness. This is how God set up the world. If you sow the seeds of sin, you will reap the fruit of joylessness. And this joylessness that we experience is God's wrath. When we sin, the bitter pill we must swallow is God's wrath. And there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot lead yourself out of it. You need something bigger than yourself to remove this hangover of joylessness. God has shown you why you lack joy, but He does not want you to stay there. God wants to awaken you to how to get joy. If you've been around Coramdale any amount of time, you can probably guess what I'm about to say. But I ask, will you listen? Will you hear this good news at least one more time? Verse 22 of Isaiah 51, thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God who pleads the cause of His people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. People, this is God substituting Himself in our place. He has taken the very cup of wrath that we deserve and put it on Himself. And we see all of this play out in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, before He's arrested and crucified and killed and buried, we see Him on His face praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup, this wrath, Jesus is pointing back to passages like Isaiah 51 God the Father poured out his wrath on the Son of God so that the sin of our misplaced fear can be forgiven and so that we can be saved from the joylessness of our sin. And you know what? He does this while we are still sinning. Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were joyless, depressed, despairing sinners, wrapped up in all of our misplaced fears, he doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. But rather, he enters into our sin, taking on our sinfulness to save us from our sin. And the salvation is only found in Christ. Christ makes us right with the Father, and then he sends us and fills us with the Spirit of joy. And when Christ returns, he's going to make all things new. This is what we celebrate at Advent. And this joy isn't just something to be experienced in the future. It's something we can experience now. How? Because God's salvation isn't transient. It doesn't change. It's permanent. Suffering comes and goes. Pain comes and goes. Believe it or not, trying political times will come and go. But you know what's the same? The salvation of our Lord. That comes with everlasting joy. And this joy is a reality to be experienced at the deepest level possible. And all we have to do, church, is awake to it. Turn with me to Isaiah 52, verse 1 and 2. Awake, God says, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. God is saying again, awake. Not awake yourself because you're the problem. Awake yourself to my salvation, church. I've got something new for you. I personally am not a big fan when people buy me clothes. I am fearful that they're going to try to dress me in clothes I do not like. But most recently, my wife kind of ventured out. She gained some courage, and she bought me some new shirts and some new pants, of which I'm wearing today. Yeah. She killed it, let's be honest. But what if I woke up the next morning and I left those new clothes on their hangers with the tags on and I put on my dirty clothes that my wife doesn't want me to wear anymore? Don't we do this with God? We see the things that God has given us in Christ and yet we revert back to our fears, we revert back to our despair and sorrow. Those things are comfortable for a time. Kind of warm and cozy for a time. And God is saying here, awake. Your old, dirty, torn, unclean identity has been removed. I've given you a new identity. You are strong, not weak. You are beautiful, not scarred by sin. You are holy, not unclean. You are free from sin, no longer in bondage to it. Rejoice! Rejoice! The good news keeps on coming. In verse 3, God says, you shall be redeemed without money. Just like there's nothing you can do to pull yourself out of joylessness and sin. There's nothing you can do to buy your way into God's salvation. Let me tell you a story, another story about clothes. When I was in college, I worked at a church here in town. I had an internship, and I made $0. But to work in this internship, I had to go to the store and buy this new wardrobe. I had to buy khaki pants and tuck-in polo t-shirts. It was miserable. And About a week into my internship, they changed the dress code to jeans, untucked shirts, like the promised land. They just switched it on me. So I'm sitting in my office, kind of upset that I had spent all this money on this new wardrobe, and I don't have money to buy another wardrobe. This lady that I worked with comes in and says, "Hey, my husband and I know that you make no money, and we want to buy you some new clothes since the wardrobe change happened." It's like, okay. So she said, "Make a list. Go to the store and make a list, and we'll see what we can get you." And so I went to the store. I wrote down everything that I needed to have a decent wardrobe again, and even some things that I thought, oh, these would be cool to have, some like aviator glasses and whatnot. And I present to her the list, expecting that I'm only going to get a handful of these things. And she takes the list, and she pulls out her credit card, and she says, "Get it all." I'm like, "What? I can't pay you back." And she goes, I don't want you to. We are buying a new wardrobe for you. I'm a lowly intern. I don't deserve a single thing, but I was dressed in these new clothes without having to fork out a dime." In the same way, Isaiah is telling you that you don't have to spend any money to enjoy God's salvation. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to perform anymore. It's only by the benevolent grace of God that we get to live in this new reality of salvation and joy. So, church, when we truly experience the joy of God's salvation, there's no way, there's no possible way you can keep that to yourself. And so when we are awakened to joy, we are given a joyful purpose. Read Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Paul uses the same exact verse in Romans 10 to help us see the joy of proclaiming the gospel to others. Evangelism isn't just trying to win the argument of the day. Rather, it's proclaiming to others through word and deed that the answer to all of our pain and sorrow and war and corruption and sin is found in the salvation of our God. Imagine the smile on this messenger's face as he's running up the mountain through forests and streams to proclaim to God's people that the victory has been won. Your God reigns. Salvation has been obtained for God's people, and destruction has been declared for God's enemies. This good news starts to spread throughout the city. We read in verse 8, "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." When God saves a people, they are never the same. When God saves a city, it's never the same. And when God saves you, you will never be the same. As you awaken to the joy of God's salvation, it's not only you don't just change the person. The person doesn't change, but you change what you do. Here are some of the ways God changes what we do. Here are some of the purposeful ways in which his joy and salvation changes us. Verses 8 and 9, we see God's salvation enables us to sing and shout for joy. Those of you who are Chicago Cubs fans, you know where you were sitting the exact moment the Cubs won the World Series, don't you? I know where I was. I was in bed sleeping. Because I don't care about the Cubs. But what's fascinating to me is I was watching on SportsCenter the replay of the final inning, and just watching people in the streets of Chicago and in bars and restaurants just explode with joy, singing and celebrating in the streets. 108 years without a World Series win. Reversed. The curse is over. And that's why we get together and we sing here every Sunday. Not because singing songs is a good warm-up to the sermon, but because the saved people of God are a singing people. We have something to celebrate. We've got something to sing about. God's salvation enables us to comfort. Who can you comfort with this good news of happiness? Are your eyes open to the joylessness around you? When you're walking through Walmart and you see a joyless Walmart employee, what can you do to make them smile? What about the impatient shopper that's shopping next to you? What can you do to express to them the joy and the grace that you have received? From verse 9, we can see that God's salvation enables us to redeem wastelands. People, we need to have our eyes open to the brokenness and the darkness in our city. Not just in our city, but in the places that we live, in our backyards. Maybe we could adopt, one of our gospel communities can adopt a school and we can help tutor kids who need some more one-on-one help in their studies and just knowing that somebody cares for them. Verse 10, God's salvation enables all people to hear the gospel. We plant churches in the Dominican Republic. We plant churches in Austin, Texas, and we want to plant more churches here in town. There are immigrants and refugees coming into our town. There are foreign exchange students studying in our schools. Well, let's not forget about the elderly couple that lives next door. They need the gospel too. Or how about that awkward neighbor that you run into when you're taking out the trash and the conversation isn't that good? They need the gospel too. The gospel is for them. And finally, in verse 11, God's salvation enables us to live holy, obedient lives. Read this with me. Chapter 52, verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Here at Corumdale, we identify with being a missional church. And so we need to hear this right here. Holiness is missional. Stop using mission as an excuse to do sinful things. When the guys invite you to share in a crude joke or to look at pornography on their phone, saying no is missional. When you arrive to pick up your kids at school and the parents are gossiping about this teacher and that parent, not engaging in that conversation is missional. Stop going and getting drunk with your friends for the sake of mission. Getting drunk is not missional. What God is saying here is depart from Babylon. Depart from your old ways. Separate and purify yourselves. Yeah, it's counterintuitive to how the world does things. But when we don't do this, when we don't separate ourselves, we make the gospel out to be lame and unattractive. God has entrusted us with a beautiful and pure gospel. We don't want to contaminate it with our sin, but rather hold it up with purity and confidence. And God doesn't just save us and then send us out on our own to figure out the holiness thing. We have confidence in the fact that the Lord is with us along the way. Verse 12, "For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Remember, church, that the journey from Babylon into the kingdom of God It's a slow and steady journey with the Lord. Bible commentators say that the trip from Babylon all the way down to Jerusalem was about 900 miles, and it took 4 months for the Israelites leaving exile to get back home. There is no expressway to holiness. I shared with you a bit ago that the sin of fear of man and passivity, that's been a six-year struggle for me. Sometimes it feels like a nagging sin that just won't go away. Sometimes it feels like suffering. But how I get through it is repenting every single day of it. I have to preach the gospel to myself. I have to remind myself, Lord, or Mike, the Lord is with you. When things feel joyful, when things feel joyless, the Lord is with you. Don't get too far ahead of yourself, Mike. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you to be. And I have to remind myself of what God says to me. And you have to remind yourself of what God says to you. God says, I am with you. I will lead you in the desert, and I will protect you on this long journey. Don't go in haste. Don't go in flight. I am with you. Rejoice. So in closing, let me remind you where we've been. I have shown you that our joylessness comes from fear. I've shown you that God has saved us, and that's a source of deep and abiding joy that no person or no thing can take away. And therefore, God gives us a joyful purpose. Pastor Sam Storm summarizes it in this way for us. Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. So I want you to leave here with these questions on your mind. What do you fear? You have to address that question. What do you fear? Have you truly experienced God's salvation? If not, what are you waiting for? Will you repent today? Will you turn from your fears today? And lastly, if you were to devote yourself to one thing this week, one joyful purpose, what is it? Maybe you go knock on somebody's door and sing to them Joy to the World. You can only get away with that one time a year. That's now. So with all these things in mind, let us pray. Let us go before the Lord. Oh God, we worship you because you are a holy and gracious God. You don't just point your finger at us, telling us to pull ourselves together, telling us to be joyful. Rather, you meet us in our joylessness and you bring us salvation. Awake us, O Lord, and save us from our fears. Restore in us the joy of your salvation and send us out in confidence that we may live long lives of obedience in accordance to your word. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.